sense of what's on campus, and I try to meet some of those new students as well. And another thing they do in an orientation session is have a tour guide. And I'm going to function that way a little bit this morning also for you. I hope to be your tour guide on an orientation pilgrimage. So that's kind of our focus for this morning, this sense of reorienting ourselves as we look to God in His Word. To do that, I call you to worship with these words from the wonderful Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord in gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Please stand to receive the Lord's greeting. The Lord is your God, and you are sheep of His pasture. The good shepherd gathers you in and extends His arms of blessing over you. Arms of protection, arms of love, arms of grace. As you come into worship, may you feel the embrace of the Almighty God as a dearly loved child, that you may know peace, that you may know love, and that you may experience the grace of God through Christ the Son by the power of the Spirit. And let everyone say, amen. Take a moment also to embrace or greet those who are worshiping with you.
None like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healing, awesome in power. Our God, into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you. Our God is greater, our God is stronger.
God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? What could stand against? King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. All about you, it's all about you.
may be seated. As we come before God, we come with mixed emotions. We come with praise and worship and celebration, but sometimes we can also come with sadness. Sadness due to our own sinfulness, or sadness due to the brokenness of our world. We come before God and we cry help out of various needs and situations. I'm going to use Psalm 28 to just call us to a slight time of reflection and personal prayer before God, and then to hear the good news also. From Psalm 28, "To you I call, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. For if you remain silent, I will be like those who have gone down to the pit. Hear my cry for mercy. As I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place," please take a moment to bring your cry, your need, your concerns before the Lord. In the celebration of the good news of Jesus Christ, know that God hears your prayers, that God forgives your sins, that God delivers you from all oppression, for he is the victorious God, and you are his child. And Psalm 28 concludes with, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forward." May you know, as we started our service, that God is your shepherd and you are part of his flock. And he will guide you and guard you and save you through Christ our Lord. Amen. We go into a scripture message, and you've noticed I've been using the Psalms because our scripture message will also come from the Psalms this morning. Some of you have probably heard me once or twice here before and know that I kind of integrate in the scripture with the message, and we'll be doing that this morning. Set a context for it. Again, I ask questions and I hope to get some responses, some of them verbal, some of them you can just do by actions, and I'll try to make that clear. So, by raise of hands, how many of you have ever been lost? Okay, most of you are honest enough. Okay, and saying that happens. Okay, I just had it last couple days, actually. And, you know, GPS helps, but it's not always right. And that's really more frustrating. The opposite in some ways, though, because when you're lost, you're still moving in some ways. How many of you have ever been stuck? Okay. We don't like to think about that in the summer. Come winter, we'll think more about that. Okay, we use those images, though, because not only do we do that in our physical travel, we often can feel that way in life. We can kind of just feel lost. We're not quite sure where we're going. We're going somewhere, but sometimes we don't really know what the goals are anymore. We're doing a lot of things, but we're not sure what the direction is. Other times, we don't feel like we're able to do anything. We're stuck. We can feel that sense of, I don't know what to do, or I don't have any opportunities right now. I'm just frustrated. I'm just stuck here. We know those experiences in life, unfortunately, all too well. And the image I want to use this morning is the image of a pilgrimage to help us in either one of those situations that we may find ourselves in now or maybe some other time as well. Pilgrimage is a fairly old word, a fairly old concept. Anybody ever actually been on a pilgrimage? Nope, don't see any hands on that one. That doesn't surprise me. As I say, it's an older word or concept. There are still pilgrimages. There are other religious traditions that do pilgrimages, especially the Muslims have that as part of their religious practice. Christianity did in the past. We've lost it, and I think we need to recover it a little bit, the idea of a pilgrimage. Now, as I say, it's an old word, but it maybe rings a little familiar to some of you. So, anybody help me? This is where I need verbal. What comes to mind with the idea of a pilgrimage? Sorry? A trip, okay? It's got some kind of movement, journey, trip, okay, yes. But it's more than that. We all take a lot of trips that are not pilgrimages, okay? But it's got that element. Another element? Religious, okay? Religious experience. It's a religious journey of some nature. It has sometimes things that does with our spiritual reflections and helps us orient ourselves religiously. Okay, other elements? Intent. It's got a goal. It's got a purpose to it. Those are all good things. So a religious journey. Okay, we've got it there. We're going to be using how do we do this journey. Now I could say, you know, we could all go out and walk somewhere. And that might be helpful, actually. But that might make you a little uncomfortable as well. So we're going to take it virtually this morning. But I'm going to encourage you to take it physically at some point later on today, maybe, or in the week. We're going to use the words of Psalm 48, which is a pilgrimage psalm that the Israelites used when they journeyed. And where do you think they were journeying? Jerusalem. Good. You've got a good idea where you would take a religious pilgrimage if you were a Jew. If you're a Christian, you might do the same thing. Anybody ever been there? Okay, a few of you, you can test me out with some of my pictures that I hopefully will give you this morning and draw for you. I was there in 2000, and actually some of the pictures you'll see are ones that I took there as well. But, of course, I don't have the planes ready or the buses to get us there. So we're going to have to do it through Psalm 48. And again, in order to get orientation. If you're going to take a trip, especially a pilgrimage, you've got a goal, you've got to have a sense of direction, and that's being oriented, have a sense of direction. Does anybody know really what direction oriented means? Nope, not upward. Good guess. We'll get there too. East, got it, okay? To be oriented means to know what way is east. And so you need to know your directions a little bit. So I'm going to find out how well-oriented you are. On a count of three, I'm going to ask you all to point east. I'm not going to give you much chance to think. Okay, one, two, three, point east. Mostly agreement, not total. I saw a few, but that way, yes. Okay, so we'll need to know our directions, too, to know what steps to take this morning. But this church is oriented. Many churches are no longer oriented. Traditionally, all churches had their doors facing east. So you are oriented in this congregation, with your church building at least. East was the place of the rising sun. That's one reason it's become a major direction. The Israelites told their directions by facing east, as many cultures do. We often, because our maps make us think north, but east has been the most important direction. So that gives us a little context for our orientation. So we need to start with our journey this morning. And we start with the beginning of Psalm 48. And we read these words. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zaphon is Mount Zion, the city of the great king. God is in her citadels and has shown himself to be her fortress. That's our first step. Look at that a moment and say, there's some old language in there, words that we don't use a lot, like citadels, but we still can use that every once in a while. Is there any word in there that jumps out at you and you go, I don't know that one? Be honest. There's no test, no grading. Zaphon, yeah, what is that? Mount Zaphon. Well, interestingly, the writer has done something kind of clever. He's done many things very clever in this psalm, very poetic. Mount Zaphon was the Canaanite mountain. It was the Canaanite holy mountain of the other religion, the Canaanites. To give you an equivalent that you might understand a little bit from Greek mythology, you probably have all heard of Mount Olympus. And I don't mean the water park and the Wisconsin Dells, okay? Okay, but you've heard of Mount Olympus in Greek tradition. That was the holy mountain, the mountain of the gods of the Greeks. That's what Mount Zaphon was for the Canaanites. Now, it's a little strange that this Jewish writer, this Israelite writer, a servant of the Israelite God, would mention the Canaanite mountain. There's another reason. Mount Zaphon also means mountain of the north. Zaphon could be translated north, and some translations do translate it that way. So he's saying, if you look to the north, and most likely he's south, so I think I've gotten in the right position, south looking north, he says, now look up there. If you're in the south of the city of Jerusalem, look up, and you will see Mount Zion. Now, for those of you who have been there, has Mount Zion much of a mountain? You chuckle. No, it's not. Somebody has to tell you where it is. And there's even arguments about where it is exactly. Because it's not much of a mountain. It's at best an Iowa mountain. A rolling hill. Okay. But the writer, what he's saying is, okay, to get myself oriented, I have to know who the real God is. So when somebody said to be oriented is to look up, you were in part right. That's the best first step. Is to look up and know who really God is. Now that sounds obvious to us as believers, as Christians, but in our lives, it's not always easy to look up to God. Because the writer says, you know, you get involved in all the busyness of the world, and he's probably writing this, as I said, to the south, which is the city, it's the marketplace, it's the activity of life. And he says, in the middle of the activity of life, I need to orient myself. I need to look up. And I need to realize who the real God is. It's not me. It's not just this world. But there is a God here, present, that gives this life meaning. And as I say, that's obvious in some ways, but we often forget. One of the greatest threats to my own life is to live a secular life. Not in my belief system, but in my actions, where I think it's all about me. It's all up to me. And I forget that God is here. And when that happens, I start to get lost. I start to get stuck. I start to get frustrated. I start to get overwhelmed. I start to lose purpose and meaning, and I'm caught in all the details. And so the writer says the first step of our orientation is to look up. Remember that we live in the presence of God, the real God, not some Canaanite mythological God far away, but the real God is present with us here, not just in Jerusalem, but now here in his spirit, and that our lives are lived in that context. That's our first step. He then moves us around. And he writes these words, when the kings joined forces, when they advanced together, they saw her and were astounded. They fled in terror. Trembling seized them there, pain like that of a woman in labor. You destroyed them like ships of Tarshish, shattered by an east wind. Well, our direction word is there. We've had the word north. Now we've got east. And what I think is that The writer is actually to the west of the city, and he's looking east, because that makes perfect sense for his imagery here. The imagery has changed significantly. Now we're in the middle of a battle. He's talking about kings who attack Jerusalem, and he's probably thinking of battles that have happened in Jerusalem over the centuries, and unfortunately are still happening today. Because when he's standing to the west of the city and looking east, he's standing on the vulnerable battlefield of Jerusalem. And he thinks about all those battles. But that's not his focus. He thinks about the conflicts, the dangers, the evils, the threats, but his focus is God is victorious. God has defeated all his enemies. He has sent them fleeing because God is here and God is at work in this world. Now, if your Bible knowledge is good enough, maybe you know a lot of those Old Testament battles. That's okay. It's not hugely important to know all those details, but that's the setting the writer was writing out of. But even if you don't know them, you know the battles. You know the battles of life, where it feels like there's an enemy against you, where you feel like they're advancing together and they're overwhelming you. Then you also need to know the second step of the pilgrimage. God is victorious for you. Not only is God here in our midst, God's at work and is victorious. And something the writer of the psalm could not have known is that the most likely place of the greatest battle ever fought was just west of the city, looking east. That's where the cross and the resurrection took place. As I say, the writer didn't know that. But that, we know, is where the greatest battle took place and the greatest victory took place. And we live in the light of that. That orients our life. Not only is God here, but God is victorious. God has defeated the greatest enemy of death. And we can live without fear. We can live truly abundant life because of this victory. Now, if you know those first two steps, you know that God is here and God is victorious, then you can join in with the center of the psalm, as the psalmist says, as we have heard, so we have seen. In the city of the Lord Almighty, in the city of our God, God makes her secure forever. If you know who the real God is, and you know his victory in Jesus Christ, you are safe. You are secure. If you know it and have seen it, you know that it is the Lord God Almighty that is at work and in our presence as his people. And you're safe. Now, there's a strange little word that I didn't read and often doesn't get read at the end of that verse. Some of you, if you have your Bibles open, might find it. Selah. It was made famous 15, 20 years ago by a musical group that called themselves Selah. Anybody ever hear of them? A few? Okay. Does anybody know what the word means? If you do, you can write a dissertation on it because nobody really knows yet. There are two primary guesses, and I like both of them. One is that Selah says, we are right in the climatic point. So celebrate, let the music rise and get loud and celebrate that you know that the Lord is the Lord God Almighty and we are secure in him. It could be a word of celebration. It can also mean take a pause, stop the music a minute. Think about it. Do you really know this? Does this orient your life? That you live in the presence of God and of a victorious God in Jesus Christ. Does that really orient your life and make you safe? But that's only halfway through the journey. Unfortunately, too many people stop there. They say, okay, I know who God is, and I know his victory in Jesus Christ, and that's enough. And the psalmist says, no, we're only halfway. We've got another third step in our pilgrimage here. within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Mount Zion rejoices. The villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments. Now, we've had two points of the compass, Zaphon, north, and we've had east wind. Anybody find a third compass point? What one would we be looking for? If we're making our journey around, we started in the south, looked north, we went over to the west, looked east. We need something that means south. Well, as I said, the Israelites, the most important direction for them was east. And so if you're looking east, what way is south? Your right hand. That word also means south in Hebrew. So he's put the third point of the compass in. And also his perspective makes sense. If you are in the north of the city and you are looking south, the first thing you will see, would have seen back then, was the temple. It's right on the northern edge of the city. And so he thinks about that temple and he says, what happens there? Is when we know who God is, we know the victories of God, then we celebrate, we worship before God. And we renew ourselves in knowing this God in worship and in celebration. And we know three primary things about this God, and we reinforce them, and we reinforce them to stay oriented. We know that he is unfailing love. We know that his right hand is filled with righteousness. And we know that people rejoice because of his judgments, or I think a better translation is justice. We know love, righteousness, and justice. Those were the foundations of Israelite religion. And they're the foundations of the Christian religion and way of life. Love, righteousness, injustice. Part of the reasons I changed that translation to what I think is a better translation away from judgment is because too much of the world looks at Christians and says, you're about judgment. You're about condemning me. You're about telling me my way of life is wrong. You're about telling me how sinful I am. I was actually on the golf course on Monday, and I play with a group of people I don't know, and having moved to the area, and guy knew I was director of a campus minister and a pastor, and he said to me, you know, what troubles me with you Christians is you're always about judging people. And I said, yes, that troubles me too. Because I want people to say, you Christians, you are about love and righteousness and justice. Now, that does say at times things are not right. But you say it out of love, and you say it out of righteousness, and you say it for justice. Not to condemn a person, but to save a person, to love a person. That's what the Israelites sometimes forget, and so do we, and we need to be reoriented. God is here, God is victorious, but he's still at work in the world through us, his people, to extend his love in his righteousness, in his justice. And then the villages, the outlying area. And if you look by, when I took this picture, those lights on the upper horizon there are outlying villages to the south of Jerusalem. Then the people outside of our worship, outside of our church, will rejoice. And they will learn to praise our God, because they will say those people are about love. And they're about righteousness, and they're about justice. And those are good things. And they're what our world needs. And then the writer moves to the fourth point of the compass. And listen to these words, because now I hope they make a lot of sense. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Count her towers. Consider well her ramparts, view her citadels. In other words, think about this whole journey you've been taking, about all the parts of the journey you've been taking. Why? That you may tell them to the next generation. Well, we need our compass word. If you tell your directions facing east, that which is behind you or next is west. And that word can mean west in Hebrew. That's translated next generation. It's that which follows behind you. And that's, again, what the church is about. It's about affecting the world now as an agent of the present God, the victorious God. And it's about affecting the future, the next generation. Telling the stories to the next generation. Telling them about how you are oriented this way and what a difference it makes for your life. How it gives you a direction, a purpose, a future. Then he closes, he says, look it all over, think about it, ponder it. Keep taking the journey. And if you do, you will know, for this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. In the middle, he's our guard. We're secure, we're safe. But that's not enough. Now he says, let's go. Let's take this pilgrimage. Let's walk together in the world. And I will guide you. I will guide you because you know it's me. You know my victory. You know of my love and my righteousness and my justice. You know of my purpose and my direction and my future. This is how I'm going to guard you and guide you. This is how you'll be oriented in the world and no longer be lost or stuck. And when you get there, you need to take a four-step simple journey again. And maybe let this psalm guide you. Now, this may strike you as a little strange. It's kind of an old thing, no longer in cars. It's been modified. Okay, anybody recognize this and have one of these in the past? Okay, it's, you know, it was a simple trip computer type thing. It would give you a direction. It would give you miles per gallon or how far you traveled or whatever. Most cars have some variation of this still. Well, in the mid-90s, I had a caravan that had one of these on it, and my wife and I were going to take a trip. And so I liked these gadgets, and so I pushed some buttons to reset the whole thing so that it could be correct on our trip. We started driving down the road, and the direction said C. Does anybody know the direction C? Now, we've gotten the 4 points of the compass. Anybody know the direction C? I didn't either. Center? That'd make no sense. Any guess what the C meant? Sorry? Calibrate. Excellent. You are right. I did not know that. I had to get my wife to get out the owner's manual, and she says, you need to recalibrate the compass. And I said, well, what does that mean? She says, well, you pushed the wrong button, and you messed the compass up. It needs to be reset. I said, okay, tell me what button to push to fix it. She says, no, can't do that. I said, well, I messed it up by pushing the wrong button. I should be able to fix it that way. No, can't do it. I said, well, what do I have to do? She said, well, it says you're going to have to drive in a counterclockwise circle at no more than 5 miles per hour 3 times. I'm going, oh, come on. That makes no sense. No, she said, that's what it says you have to do. She convinced me. I got off on the next exit, pulled into a hotel parking lot, you know, and the little registration thing, and drove around it very slowly. At this point, my wife's cracking up. She says, you know what they're saying inside. She wants to stay here, and he doesn't. Okay. But as I made that third turn, I got the directions back. Now, it still seems strange to me to have to calibrate that way a compass, but it's been explained to me. I understand it a little. But it makes a lot of sense for my life. I need to slow down. I need to get off the highway at times. And I need to take very simple, slow turns. And say, do I really know who is the real God and that he is here? And do I know that God is at work in the world and he's victorious in Christ and I'm forgiven and I'm freed and I'm secure. I'm safe. And do I know what it is to live in the light of His love, His righteousness, and His justice, and to be a witness of that in the world so that others rejoice and come to know that? And am I telling the next generation about this simple, important, essential way to orient your life? I invite you to take a pilgrimage. I hope you've experienced one virtually. I invite you maybe in this coming day, it's supposed to be a relatively good day today, maybe go out and take a short walk around something that's very important to you. Whether that's your house, maybe it's this building, this church building, maybe it's a school, maybe it's your neighborhood, maybe it's the place you work. And just walk around it and stop at each four points of the compass and see what comes to your mind and what you should pray for. Because I think God will lead you on an interesting pilgrimage in the light of His Word. In doing that, and in all life. Let us pray. Lord God, thank You that You walk with us and that You lead us. Thank You, Lord, that You are here, that You are victorious, that You have unfailing love, and that You are at work for righteousness and justice, and that You've called us to be Your people, Your sheep, following Your lead, now and forever, from one generation to the next. And Lord, we know that there are those that we love, those we know, those in our community that struggle and have lost their way. We ask that You will help us lead and guide. We know that those who have physical ailments and struggles, Lord, those who have experienced a bicycling accident, those who have experienced death of a child, we pray for the Van Veldhuizen family, Lord. Lord, those who suffer from illness, and especially, Lord, we pray for Breslin Hurt and for her recovery and the treatment of her leukemia. Lord, we know that the conflicts of this world can stop us in our tracks or lead us into bad directions. We pray, Lord, that You will guide and You will guard. Lord, we pray for our schools as we're coming close to August and starting to think about school beginning again. We pray that You will bless the preparations by students and teachers and administrators, that they may be good guides on a wonderful journey. At all levels, Lord, whether that's in the elementary or high school or university settings, help us to be agents of orientation, good guides. And Lord, we pray for other disruptions that happen in our lives and in our families, that You will deliver us, that we will not lose sight of Your presence, of Your victory, and of Your love. Lord, I raise prayers this morning for my daughter and son-in-law who experienced the devastation of a significant house fire last week, and ask that You will guard and guide them. Each one of us, Lord, have other concerns, and we ask that You will hear the prayers of our hearts as we ask for either protection or guidance for those we know and love. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you because you are here. And that we can pray in trust because you are loving and victorious in Christ. Lord, we also pray for our world, broken in so many ways, with violence. Violence of warfare, of terrorism, that we hear all too often day after day, and we almost don't want to hear anymore, Lord. All we can do in many of these situations, Lord, is turn to you and cry out for help. We cry out on behalf of our neighbors throughout the world. For the situations in the Middle East, in Syria, in Iraq, in Afghanistan. For the conflicts that are happening in Central Africa. For the broken governmental systems in far too many places. We have concerns also for our own system, Lord, as it struggles. And we pray for help. Lord, we give you thanks that you are victorious and that the enemies will be defeated and have already been defeated in the cross and in the resurrection. But we look forward to the day of your complete victory of justice and of righteousness and of love. Lord, lead and guide us to be your people, traveling with you, with each other, with your good news. Lead and guide us by your Spirit. Restore us in Christ. And may we always know and experience and live in the light of your loving presence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Your offering will be received as you give gifts of thanksgiving and of service. Before you go out in service and to continue your pilgrimage, there are a few announcements to be made. One, I believe, is an announcement of celebration and some details as well. And then if there are others, feel free to come up and make them.
Please keep that process in prayer, the transition time, and keep them being prepared to find a home to purchase. And one other thing, when you're sending them cards of encouragement and appreciation, if you're in a position and are so moved, it might be kind of nice to include a gas card in the home simply because it's going to be a lot of time driving back and forth, and although gas is a lot less expensive than it has been, it'll still be a pretty big expense.
Any other announcements or things to be shared with the congregation? Please stand to receive the Lord's blessing and to conclude with praise. I encourage you to walk with God in the light of his victory and in his purposes in the world. And to maybe even take that symbolic pilgrimage and maybe with somebody else that you can share your reflections and maybe even to the next generation. But wherever you may journey, know that you go under the blessing and the grace of the Lord God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. You go forth in the love of Christ, his Son, that he sent to deliver us and save us, and by the power of his Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and let everyone say, Amen.